Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church and America's most popular, self-proclaimed, right-wing religious fanatic, homophobic, anti-choice talk show host. And I'd say I am hungry. I'll have a half a pound of that over there. What are they, ham hocks? And I'll have 2 pounds of, is that salami? Pork chops, I'll have some pork chops. Could you barbecue some of that up? Put a little sauce on that? You know what I'm looking at? I have to apologize to the audience. I'm a year behind the times on this scientific discovery. This is astounding. Now, it's a big world out there, and you could go do a seminar. You could be busy. You could be involved with a wedding and miss a couple days' news in the cycle, and then that's it. It's gone. And I just stumbled upon information that the world found out about a year ago, but I missed. It was up in Montana, Montana State University. They have excavated a Tyrannosaurus rex, a dinosaur that the evolutionists think died out. They think the dinosaurs died out 65 million years ago. They dug up this T-Rex. In fact, they found 5 T-Rexes, an incredible find. This one T-Rex, they were trying to get it out of the cliff that it was in. They got the bones excavated and the plaster around the bones. That's how they transport them. And it was too heavy for the helicopter to lift it. The femur and all, those are the large leg bones. It was too heavy, 3,000 pounds. The helicopter they had couldn't do that. So they had to break it in half. That was so painful for the scientists, the paleontologists to do that. At Montana State, they were just devastated that they'd have to break this in half, but they broke it in half, and thank God they did. Thank you, Lord, that they broke it in half, because if they hadn't, they may have never found out that inside that dinosaur bone, this huge T-Rex, they had soft tissue, blood cells, blood vessels. They had tissue that was flexible. It's not stone. Fossil is when bone or plant matter or animal parts, organs, whatever, is replaced and becomes stone. That's a typical fossil. But this is a fossil where it's still organic. And it's in a T-Rex bone. Could I have some barbecue sauce with that? These pictures, I'm showing it to our studio audience. Do they look like you're in a, do they look like you're down at the grocery store? Yeah. Eric, what does that look like? That looks like you're at the butcher shop. Give me some of those ham hocks there. I'm going to throw them into pea soup. I mean, what is this stuff? This looks like pepperoni you put on your sausage. This is unbelievable. I missed this a year ago. This is big news. So creationists have been excited for some time about what seemed like microscopic red blood cells here or there, a little bit of skin from a dinosaur that might still be organic and not fossilized. And we talk about protein molecules that are found inside of rock that's supposedly tens of millions of years old. And living bacteria inside of rock, even in meteorites that are supposedly millions of years old. And now it turns out, and if you haven't heard this, well, you would think this would be one of the biggest developments in science in the past 50 years, 100 years, since Darwin. I mean, would Darwin have believed that you could find, dig out some dinosaur bones out of your local 40-foot cliff, dig out some bones, they're sticking out of the cliff, so the scientist is walking around miles from the nearest road, And he sees this cliff, and he says, look at this. These bones are sticking out. We could excavate these. So they do this major excavation, Montana State University, and it's the world's first soft tissue dinosaur find, which is, of course, a dramatic rebuttal, one that your average guy on the street could understand he's being misinformed when the atheist and the evolutionist say that dinosaurs died out 65 million years ago, except for this slab of dino meat at the butcher shop. It's still supple. It's still flexible. You know, rock, when you bend rock, you break it. It doesn't bounce back to its original shape. And the scientist who excavated this, one is Montana State University's Dr. Mary Schweitzer. She records that this stuff is flexible and it's resilient. And when stretched, it returns to its original shape. Blood cells, blood vessels, soft tissue in a Tyrannosaurus rex. And of all the dinosaurs that this could have happened to, it happens to be one that every kid knows the name of it, a T-Rex. This is exciting news. This is really exciting news. So I came across this. I found out in the Journal of Creation published out of Australia, and we've been linking to them in some of our recent shows, because this Friday coming up, we're going to host our Real Science Friday program here on Bob and Yurt Live with Fred Williams, who's the webmaster for Creation Research Society. We're going to go through the entire journal that they put out quarterly. There's CRSQ, Creation Research Society Quarterly, and that'll be a lot of fun. So to get ready for that, I try to read through Creation Magazine, Journal of Creation, just to get me excited about the latest creation finds. And so they have this article in here on this current issue, Volume 20-1, 2006, on page 13. A fossil is a fossil is a fossil, right? That's the title of this article. And they're going through, what is the definition of a fossil? Because this Tyrannosaurus rex fossil sort of stretches the definition of a fossil. Typically, it's the remains or traces of animals or plants which have been turned into stone, imprinted on stone or turned into stone. And that's not the case here. You have soft tissue for this Tyrannosaurus rex. So the bones are in excellent preservation. They are pure bone, thought to be 65 million years old. Actually, apparently, they say the dinosaurs died out Jurassic Park 65 million years ago. Apparently, they think this thing might have been 70 million years ago. That's the way for them to deal with this problem, right? The evolutionist, they want to stretch your mind beyond the breaking point to utter credulity. If people won't believe a normal lie, tell them a big lie. So the big lie, oh yeah, we found soft tissue in dinosaurs and they died out 65 million years ago, but we think this dinosaur lived 900 million years ago. Oh, 900 million years ago. Yeah, soft tissue, you know, it's eternal. It's perpetual. It never dries out. The biological molecules, they are eternal. So anyway, one news report said that this was a 70 million year old dinosaur that has soft tissue. And I'm just stunned. I am so stunned that we have rerouted our family vacation. We're taking a vacation this summer. In fact, some of our dear friends will fill in on some of the Bob and Yurt Live shows. They'll guest host. Who will we have in here? We'll have Jason Troyer, who is one of our members at Denver Bible Church, longtime guest host of Bob and Yurt Live. And we'll have Joe Scott, nationally known pro-life leader, and Gordon Carroll and Erica Tormson with TheologyOnline.com. They will host a couple shows. They'll be great. But so we're going on our vacation. We're going to Yellowstone. We're going to Glacier National Park. Going to go into Canada, find out how the socialists live up there in Canada, do a little research. But we're going to head to Bozeman, Montana, because that's where this Museum of the Rockies is, where they have this Tyrannosaurus Rex with soft tissue. This is absolutely startling. Could I have a pound and a half of that, please? And give me some barbecue sauce. This looks like it's from the butcher shop. I'm going to link to these photographs from kgov.com with the summary of today's show. And you could see that at a butcher shop. That's what it looks like. And there's soft tissue. They have some photos with arrows pointing to the soft tissue, and you bend the specimen, and it's just like it's a ligament. It's 70 million years old, stayed supple all that time. What was the dinosaur alive inside the rock cliff? And it was just eating, keeping his body in good shape, longevity. This is a crack up. An evolutionist will tell you with a straight face, oh, that soft tissue, that survived for 70 million years. And you say, well, how could soft tissue survive for 70 million years? Wouldn't it dry up and crack? And shouldn't it be all fossilized? Shouldn't it have turned to stone? With a straight face, they'll say, no, why would you think that? Why would you possibly think that? So you know what I want to do? I'm in a mood. I like the website that Dr. Walt Brown has, creationscience.com. And on his homepage, he has questions for evolutionists. And some of them are really funny. And so I want to go through them. He has 20 questions. For example, what is the mechanism in evolution for getting new complexity, such as a new vital organ? He asks, what's the mechanism for getting new vital organs? Now, we'll talk about mutation in a moment, but then he says, if any of the thousands of vital organs in the animal kingdom evolved, how could those organisms have lived before getting the vital organ? And he points out, without a vital organ, the organism is dead by definition. So how does the organism survive without a functioning vital organ? That's a good question, right? And what is the mechanism for getting this new complexity to build, let's say a lung? You need lungs, right? And so you need to build a lung. And so how are you going to survive until your lung is functioning well? And imagine when you have an emerging lung and it doesn't really function well. It doesn't function well at all, but it functions like at 1% of a functional lung. And so you have a species that's supposed to survive with a lung. I mean, it's absurd to even think a lung would come into existence by random mutations selected by natural selection. That's absurd anyway. But imagine how it's going to gradually come together. Think of the giraffe we've described on this show in the past. The giraffe, how does the giraffe evolve its long neck? As its neck gets longer and longer, it needs a stronger and stronger heart to get the blood up to its brain. So not only does its neck have to evolve long, but its heart has to get bigger and stronger at the same time. But the problem is the giraffe's neck is 20 feet up in the air, and his heart is so strong. I mean, it's 2.5 feet long, his heart, to get the blood up that high. And so when the giraffe bends over to take a drink from a stream, the heart pumps, and the blood pressure is now so strong, it's multiplied, that it'll blow his brains out. So God designed a giraffe's neck so that there's a valve at the base of his skull so that when he bends over, the valve shuts. So when his heart beats, he doesn't blow his brains out. But then the giraffe would faint because he doesn't have oxygenated blood going to his brain. So there's a reservoir in his skull of oxygenated blood available for when he bends over and the valve closes. So how do you evolve those pieces of that system all at the same time? You need to evolve the elongated neck, the stronger heart, the valve at the base of the skull, the reservoir. And if any one of those, let's say the heart is getting bigger and stronger, which is so nice of it to do, generation after generation, the neck is getting longer and longer, the reservoir at the base of the skull is evolving just by random mutation. And then those dinosaurs are being selected because, wow, look, this one was born with the beginnings of a little reservoir at the base of its skull. And so natural selection selected that thing, except that it had a valve that was really coming along. It was being formed, but, you know, a valve has to work to work. It has to be workable. And so these dinosaurs, after, say, 400 generations, they had a valve that was being formed, but it never quite made it. And, but it had everything else functioning, and so the poor giraffe croaked. Just croaked. First time it bent over for a drink. And Walt Brown, he asks this question: if a reptile's leg evolved into a bird's wing, wouldn't it become a bad leg long before it became a good wing? Now, that's a great question. That's what they tell us. Reptiles' legs are different creatures. Their legs evolved into wings because they were jumping. They were climbing up trees and jumping out of the trees trying to catch flying insects. Now, I want to know what encouraged the insects to learn how to fly. They were climbing up trees, and what were they jumping after? Flying what? Couldn't be birds, because that's how the birds decided to evolve, trying to get the insects. What were they flying after? Remote control helicopters that kids were playing with? What were the insects trying to catch? So, and if you climbed up in a tree and you jumped after an insect, right, you'd probably get hurt. Would your kid be born with little wing sprouts, with feathers, because you jumped out of a tree? To be an evolutionist, you have to be a blithering idiot. You have to be a blithering idiot to be an evolutionist. And you know what? Dinosaurs died out. This one croaked 70 million years ago, and you could put ketchup on this thing and serve it. Well, that's a little bit of an exaggeration. They have soft tissue inside the femur of this T-Rex, Tyrannosaurus Rex. Of all species, has to be a T-Rex. You know, I bet you the evolutionists and the atheists, they must hate science. They must hate discoveries, because every discovery we hear about, we get so excited. Wow, this is exciting. Soft tissue in a T-Rex bone. I bet you evolutionists never talk about that T-Rex. I bet you they never talk about it. You would think that 1,000 scientists, research scientists, would descend on Bozeman, Montana. 1,000. They'd have an international conference there. They probably are mad that they found that thing. They're probably mad at them. So how does a species, how does an organism evolve a vital organ? And how did it survive before the vital organ function? By definition, without the vital organ, the creature would be dead. Okay, so then he asks other questions. Let's see. Things about how could a flagellum evolve? That's a little motor for a bacteria. And it functions just like an outboard motor, and it needs about, 20 different pieces to all work together. Otherwise, your outboard motor, if you take a piece off, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. It needs all the pieces. They don't have extra pieces. And so how could a flagellum evolve? It'd be like a reptile's leg evolving into a bird's wing. It's going to be a bad leg long before it becomes a good wing. So if evolution is survival of the fittest, how is a reptile going to survive with bad legs? All his buddy reptiles are running around getting food. He can't run because he's got a half a leg, a half a wing. keeps getting stuck. The feathers keep getting stuck in the twigs and the bushes he has to run under. And he can't run because his leg, the bones are hollowing out, so they could eventually be wings in 50,000 years, but they're still legs. And you can't have a wing unless it has a hollow bone, because solid bones like we have are too heavy. So his bone has to hollow out to become a wing. So the reptiles, first step, okay, guys, when you have kids, make sure their bones are hollow. Why is that? We're supposed to evolve into birds in the next 5 million years. Well, if our kids have hollow bones, won't they break their legs when they run around and jump and all? So it's just hysterical. It's hysterical. So Dr. Walt Brown asks, if macroevolution happened, where are the billions of transitional fossils that should be there in the fossil record? Billions, not a handful of questionable transitions. Why don't we see billions of transitional fossils in the fossil record? Why, when we find a T-Rex, why don't we find 10,000 intermediary dinosaurs? Why is it even possible to classify living species? Why isn't there a natural gradual gradation between all living things? Why isn't there a smooth continuum among all living creatures alive today and in the fossil record? Why not? If we've all evolved, everything should be an intermediary species. Everything should be an intermediary. I just ate some Tyrannosaurus Rex and I'm getting giddy. Everything should be an intermediary species. Everything should be evolving into something or other. He says textbooks talk about evolutionary trees, but where are the evolutionary ancestors of the insects? What did they evolve from? Where are the evolutionary ancestors of the flowering plants? Where do they evolve from? They just appear in the fossil record suddenly. How could the first living cell begin? That's a more difficult engineering challenge than for bacteria to evolve into man. It's more difficult to get the first living cell by some kind of an atheistic natural origin than for a bacteria to evolve into a man. How could that first cell reproduce? How's that going to happen? You know, people who ponder these things, you wonder, do they know anything about microbiology? How wildly complex a cell is, and how irreducibly complex a living cell must be? Just before life appeared, Dr. Walt Brown asks, did the atmosphere have oxygen or did it not have oxygen? Whichever choice you make creates a great problem for evolution. Both must come into existence at about the same time. Then Dr. Walt Brown asks at his website, creationscience.com, in his book, In the Beginning, that's my favorite creation, evolution, flood, global flood book, just a great book. And we sell it here at Bob Enyart Live. In fact, our phone number is 800-8-ENYART. If you want to read a fabulous book, just call us. And you know what? We have signed copies of Dr. Walt Brown's book. We have signed copies. I don't know, not too many. But if you call in, ask especially for a signed copy while supplies last, and we'll get you one of those autographed, not by me, no. Somebody in the studio audience said, by you? No, not by me, by Dr. Walt Brown. Okay. So then he asks, point to a strictly natural process that creates information. That's a good one, that creates information. What evidence is there that information, such as that in DNA, could ever assemble itself? What about the 4,000 books worth of coded information that are a tiny part of each of your 100 trillion cells? That's a good point. He says, if astronomers received an intelligent signal from some distant galaxy, everybody'd say it came from intelligent life in space. Well, then why doesn't the vast information sequence in a DNA molecule tell you exactly the same thing, that it comes from an intelligent source? Then, which came first, DNA or the proteins to make DNA? Or which came first, DNA or the proteins that make DNA, which can only be produced by DNA? I mean, it's a circle. It's a cycle of life. You need the proteins. The DNA needs the proteins to function. The proteins cannot exist unless they're made by the DNA. Could you picture in your mind how DNA is used to make proteins? Can you picture that? If you can't picture that, you know what you need to get? We have a DVD, VHS tape called Unlocking the Mysteries of Life. You got to see that. That has animation. It's a fabulous top quality video. It's similar to Nova on PBS, only the animation is better than what I've seen in Nova. It's just fabulous. Unlocking the Mysteries of Life. And they will show you how a DNA strand has to unravel and how they make proteins. Unlocking the Mystery of Life. It is such a great video. And so you might want to order both. So the book by Dr. Walt Brown, In the Beginning, along with the DVD or VHS, Unlocking the Mystery of Life. Boy, you'll love it. So which came first, the DNA or the proteins needed by the DNA, which can only be produced by DNA? It's just so unbelievably fascinating. How could the immune system evolve? The immune system, how does that evolve? And think about some species gets attacked by some bacteria or virus and they die. And then they're supposed to evolve an immune system to fight, to fend off that bacterial invasion. Well, the ones that died. And so an immune system is so wildly complex. It's so wildly complex to be able to identify foreign organisms and start to create millions upon millions of little soldiers to go out and attack these foreign intruders. How does that happen? By chance. Here's what we need to do. We need to humble ourselves and to say that the evidence for a creator is all around us. Everywhere we look, we see the evidence that there is a God and that he is brilliant and powerful. And if you think about it, he must be personal because he created us and we have personality. We are persons. Therefore, we were made by a personal creator. And we are born with a conscience, understanding the difference between right and wrong. Even though we sin and we begin to justify our sinful ways, but we know the difference between right and wrong. You have a gang member and he murders and he steals and he brags about it, but then someone steals from him and he's immediately offended. Why is he offended? Why isn't he happy that someone has stolen from him? He identifies that it was wrong, that he was wrong, even though he's a thief himself. So even in our wickedness, we affirm the God who made us and that he is a moral, personal creator. And if we could only humble ourselves and trust him, then he wants to save us. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to earth to die for us. And we need to recognize that we are sinful, that we hurt one another, we hurt God, we hurt ourselves. But if we ask Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sin, he will, and he will save us if we trust in him. We're going to take a break. This is Bob and Yurt Live. We'll be back right after this.
At Bob Inyart Live and KGov.com, you'll find literature, audio, and video products that are a must for the library of any Christian interested in studying the truth of the Bible. you'll find essential material like the plot manuscript, an overview of the whole Bible that will clear up doctrinal issues. Then there's The Tree, a fun audio journey back to the Garden of Eden, where you'll learn about this most famous tree and its impact on humanity. Check out the Mount Moriah video. This video gives evidence for the resurrection, combining biblical and secular resources. It's a great witnessing tool. And don't forget the death penalty video. Learn that Jesus advocated the death penalty and learn how God put the death penalty at the heart of the gospel. You can directly help Bob's outreach by subscribing to Best of Bob, Bob's Best 8 Shows of the Month, or build a Bible study library by ordering the monthly Bible albums. There's a lot more, so give us a call at 1-800-8-NYARD. That's 1-800-836-9278. 1-800-836-9278 or KGOV.com.
This is Bob Inyart inviting you to read our manuscript, The Plot, for an overview of the whole Bible. Call us at 800-836-9278. That's 836-9278. Bob Inyart Live. It's good to be here on the radio with you. Our website is kgov.com. We are going to link to these photographs. This one photo, I mean, that looks like it's scraps at a butcher shop to me. That's scraps on the floor of a butcher shop, and it turns out it's a T-Rex. A T-Rex, Tyrannosaurus Rex. Come on, you could barbecue that. You could put that in this. You could put that in a crock pot. That is just startling. And so the atheist and the evolutionist, they look at it and they say, flexible. Yeah, flexible joints. Of course, it's only 70 million years old. They want us to believe that dinosaurs died out 65 million years ago and you could dig one out of a cliff in Montana. And you'll see the photos, too, where they dug this T-Rex, Tyrannosaurus Rex, out, Montana State University, and it's at the Museum of the Rockies, one of the world's better-known museums for paleontology and dinosaurs. Their phone number has Dino in it, D-I-N-O. We are going to this museum on our family vacation later in August. We made sure that they'd be open when we're driving by, and boy, this is just thrilling. Soft tissue and a Tyrannosaurus Rex bone. The evolutionists think it's 70 million years old. It's not 70 million years old. Protein molecules don't survive eternally. Neither do blood cells. Neither do blood vessels. So this is all very, very exciting, and I'm thrilled. I tell you, when you see this photograph, you got to go to our website, kgov.com. You will just absolutely have to see this photo. It will blow your mind. It will blow your mind. It looks like what we're looking at is part of a T-Rex, Tyrannosaurus Rex, but it looks like it's scraps at the butcher shop. And the atheist and evolutionist are not going to be glad that I finally came across this article. This is just startling stuff. This is so cool. I just absolutely love it. T-Rex for breakfast. All right. So also Google, we're going to go to the phones in one moment to Arkansas. We'll be speaking with Myra. But first, Google has announced that they have been looking for websites that have viruses and spyware programs and other malicious programs. Don't you hate all those programs? Boy, if there was a good government, how virus, right? People who write a virus, how they would be punished? Boy, would they be punished severely. They'd be punished so severely, there pretty much would not be a problem with viruses on the web. But Google now has announced that when a user is about to go to a web page that is known to have viruses and spyware programs, they're going to put up a warning. Warning, this site has spyware programs. That is excellent. That is a great development. Of course, one day Google is going to warn people when they go to kgov.com. They're going to say, warning, this is a Christian fundamentalist site. Protect children and weak-minded adults. This site has Bible verses on it. Let's go to the phones. In Camden, Arkansas, Myra, welcome to Bob and Yurt Live.
Oh, well, blessed day to you, Bob.
Thank
Praise
you.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
I think this is totally cool.
Well, what's up, Myra?
Well, actually, it's not good news. I at work today, I learned from one of our employees.
Yes.
Well, from the company, they had to share news to one of the employees who has a granddaughter. She was found murdered.
Oh, I'm so sorry. What a tragedy.
I couldn't believe it. Here in Camden, she was just 7 years old.
Oh, no.
And the details are grisly, and that really shocked me.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, my first thought was, you know, this child has gone home to be with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And then I thought, years ago, from watching your show when I lived in Monroe,
Louisiana.
Yes, Monroe, Louisiana. You mentioned about the age of accountability, and I couldn't remember
mm-hmm.
what you said the age of accountability is.
Okay, well, sure, I'm happy to chat with you. Christians, of course, with everything, Christians debate all kinds of doctrinal and theological issues. But, Myra, I'll tell you my understanding of the issue of the age of accountability, that God has made us and He wants to have a relationship with us, but we have rebelled, we've sinned against Him, and so He wants us to repent and to be humble and sorrowful for how we hurt one another so much, and He wants us to trust in Him. So for us to do those things, we have to have a certain degree of mental understanding ability. An infant is not capable to comprehend those issues and to make that kind of decision whether he's going to humble himself before God or rebel against God, continue his rebellion. And as we grow, we become more intellectually and emotionally and, I believe, spiritually aware. And then we get to the point where we are accountable for our actions in a way that God would hold us accountable in a court of law, only it's in his court. And so when is that time? I believe it's different for every individual based on your development. Not only how you develop, but also to some extent your environment. And I'll tell you what I mean. When imagine two households, a household that is run by Christians who fear the Lord and study his word and teach their children. They raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And then there's a household of atheists, and they have MTV on, and that their kid grows up on that. And if God is mentioned, it's only as a cuss word, and they mock God, and they teach their kid that he's evolved from animals. Those two children growing up in those two different households will not become aware of the issues involved in the spiritual battle at the same time. And so I think God looks at the individual, and Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. And to whom less is given, obviously less is required. And there is general revelation that God has filled the world with evidence of himself, that he is the creator, and also he's given us a conscience to know right from wrong. And then he's added to that the scriptures, which we call special revelation. The creation is general revelation. You look at the creation, and you should be able to know that there is an eternal, all-powerful, personal God, just by looking at the creation. When you consider yourself and our conscience, we know that this God must be a moral God who distinguishes between right and wrong. Then we have the special revelation of the Bible, which makes it even simpler to get to know God because he reveals himself verbally to us through his word. So that children who grow up exposed to the teachings of the Bible and Jesus Christ, I believe they become accountable, generally speaking, at a younger age than kids who grow up in an atheist household. And, of course, these issues are significant, and people wonder, well, how could God, would God unjustly send someone to hell? And if you read the Bible, you get to know the God of the Bible, you realize the judge of all the world will do rightly. In fact, that comes out of Genesis, shall not the judge of all the earth do rightly? And so we could trust that God is not going to punish anyone because they never had a chance to respond to his offer of forgiveness and the gospel. So, Myra, does that make sense?
Yes, it does. Praise the Lord.
God is in the business of saving people. That's what God wants to do. We read in the New Testament that it is God's will, it is his desire that all would be saved.
Yes.
And that's pretty neat. That's what God wants. There is room for all men to come for salvation. Christ died even for the false teachers, Peter writes. The wicked false teachers who were going to hell, Christ died not only for us who believe, but for all the world. And so God wants these children to be saved.
Yes.
And at what point, as we grow up, do we become accountable to God for being in rebellion against him or to submit humbly to trust him? I believe it depends on the development of each person. A mentally ill person who has a handicap, his brain never develops, he never seems to get beyond what a toddler can understand, God will treat that person very differently from as compared to someone who develops normally. And I don't think the age is significant. You have a mentally ill child, it doesn't matter, then maybe he'll live for 30 years. But he never can understand the things that people tell him. So God will treat that human being differently from the one who is very aware at a younger age and understands what God did for him or her through hearing about Jesus Christ and responds in love to God's offer of salvation. How about this child? Do you know anything about the child?
No, I don't. When they told me who the employee was, I vaguely remember her. Mm. And I know when I see her, I'm sure I'll know her. She's been there about as long as I've been there.
Wow.
She works in a different area.
Mm-hmm.
And she's a good person. The person I'm thinking of is a good-natured person, and this is her grandchild.
Wow. Well, hopefully this grandmother is a Christian who will be able to deal with this tragedy by relying on God and not a superstitious Christian who will say that this was God's will, that God did this. Because when a child is kidnapped, raped, tortured, murdered, that is not God's will.
No.
God does not do that for his glory and for his pleasure. God is not on both sides of the war between good and evil. God is on the side of good, and he wars against the wicked.
Yes.
He wars against the wicked.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Myra. God bless you.
You too.
I appreciate that call. A lot of pain in the world that we live in, and it doesn't help that so many Christians say that when a child is raped, that was God's will for that child's life, and it was God's will for the parents. That doesn't help. You know, it's pretty difficult to get millions of Christians to come to the Bible and to interpret it correctly, right? That's pretty difficult to get millions of people to interpret God's word correctly. But with the superstitious version of Christianity, where if you have tea and at the bottom of the pot or the cup is tea leaves, and then you're superstitious, just like pagans, and you think those tea leaves are lined up in that way for a very specific reason. Nothing happens by chance. Everything is for a reason. That's called superstition. And so everything that happens then, never mind, forget about the difficulty of trying to get everybody to interpret the Bible correctly. Now, we're all interpreting everything that happens. So a child molester abducts one child and not another and rapes that child, keeps the child alive for weeks, and then the child escapes, and then we're trying to interpret. Okay, as though the Bible said, and then God wanted the child raped. So the man raped the child. And God wanted the child raped 7 times over a 6-day period. And so the man did this. It's as though that's what Christians think. And so then they try to interpret and they say, why did God have this child raped? What was God telling the parents? What's the point of it? And it's absurd. It's absurd. It's just absurd. God is not on both sides of the war between good and evil. God is on the good side. God is on his side, and those who have rebelled against him, they are on the side of the wicked. In Florida, two of 3 young men convicted of killing 6 young people with baseball bats in a dispute over an Xbox video game should be executed, according to a jury, and that's good news. God says that convicted murderers should be put to death. God says, do not profane me by keeping people alive who should not live. That's what God says. Now imagine God getting mad at people for not executing convicted murderers, and then God is the one who orchestrates it so that the convicted murderers don't get executed. So he's planning out both sides of every dispute, every debate, every battle, every fight. He plans out both sides. He orchestrates both sides. He gets emotionally involved. He gets angry at one side and not the other, even though he's the one who compelled the one side to do exactly what it's going to do. So God, in eternity past, God decided there would be all these different systems of video games. There'd be Nintendo, and there'd be Sega, and there'd be Microsoft Xbox, there'd be Sony PlayStation, all these different video systems. And God decided that Microsoft's Xbox would have more of the sexually enticing games for teenagers. God decided he wanted Microsoft to make the sexually enticing video games to get kids addicted to porn and things like that through a video game avenue. That was God's plan. That's God's plan. And then he decided that in St. Augustine, Florida, you know, St. Augustine, the one who imported pagan Greek philosophy into Christian theology, so that everything that happens, happens because there's a purpose to it all. St. Augustine, that's where these murders happened over this Xbox. So it's rather fitting, right? St. Augustine, Florida. So God, ages ago, eons ago, before the foundation of the earth, he decided that Xbox from Microsoft would be the system that had the most sexually suggestive and the most violent video games available, and that there would be a dispute over an Xbox video game in St. Augustine, Florida, and that 3 men would take baseball bats and beat to death 6 others. Beat them to death with baseball bats. And God has designed this. He's constrained it. These young people had no other choice. They couldn't do, there was no conceivable way they could have not murdered their friends, because God wanted it to happen. God wanted it to happen, and he made them in a way so that they could only murder their friends, and they could only do it over this Xbox video game, and there was no other possible outcome to their life. And some superstitious Christian will say, oh, yeah, but they didn't want any other outcome. That's what they wanted. But then they will admit, well, God made them so that they would only want that end to their life, which is to be a murderer, a rapist, a child molester. And you say, well, why would God do those things? For his pleasure and for his glory. You know, here at Bob and Yurt Live, we have very strong Bible teachings on this issue, on this very issue. In fact, we have a fabulous seminar called Predestination and Free Will that I presented. I've presented this all over the country. You could get it on a single CD or in an audio tape album. I recommend the CD. It sounds so great. A single MP3 CD. It'll play in your DVD player. It'll play in your computer. It'll play in any CD player that supports MP3s. And it's, what, 5.5 hours or so going through the Bible. You will just love this Bible study on predestination and free will. And then also, I had a debate on this very issue at theologyonline.com with a professor, Dr. Samuel Lamerson from D. James Kennedy's ministry. We debated this very issue. Battle Royale 10, is the future settled or open? And I think you will love reading that debate. In fact, you can read it, or I recommend reading it. It's a lengthy debate, but boy, you'll learn a lot about the Bible. But if you drive a lot and you have an MP3 player, we have that also available on a CD read by a computer. So a computer will read you Battle Royale 10. That's a little weird to listen to a computer for 10 hours. But so I recommend reading Battle Royale 10. Is the future settled or open? Or listening to our predestination and free will debate, or both. Or both. And you know what? You get a lot of that also in our Bible study album called Genesis the Flood. So I think you'll really enjoy those. And then we've also talked about this dinosaur meat. Well, dinosaur red blood cells. Well, dinosaur blood vessels that are still flexible. At least some of these ligaments here. This looks like it's on the floor of the butcher shop. Could you believe that's a Tyrannosaurus Rex? People, when you go to our website, kgov.com, this photograph is going to blow your mind. This is Tyrannosaurus Rex. This is the T-Rex Deli here. The T-Rex Deli, where I'd recommend that on pumpernickel. Yeah, I'd recommend that on pumpernickel with Swiss, baby Swiss. Wow. So T-Rex, dinosaurs did not die out 65 million years ago. These soft ligaments, they're not from 70 million years ago. God created the earth in the recent past, about 6,000 years ago, created Adam and Eve, and man and dinosaurs lived together. There is evidence for that on the surface of the earth. There are protein molecules in fossils. There are living bacteria in rocks that were dated to be a billion years old. And inside the rocks, living bacteria. And these were taken out in clean rooms by professionals being extremely careful. So this is neat stuff. Hey, we're out of time. Check out our website, kgov.com.